Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Fire is beautiful, but also dangerous. A siren blares and a crowd gathers around as the fire truck approaches. There's danger. If there's a building that is burning and if it's a raging fire, there's danger of debris and pieces of the building falling off and injuring bystanders, and so people are asked to keep their distance, even though it's interesting and intriguing to watch. Autumn, as the fall rolls around, brings cool evenings, and if you have a fire pit out in your backyard, it's a nice time to enjoy some time outside around the fire. But there's also danger there as well. Parents of young children have to keep a close eye on them so they don't get too close to the fire and injure themselves. Bystanders, if they're not careful, might get singed. If you're out camping, there's always the danger that an unattended campfire could turn into a forest fire, and so you have to keep careful watch on it. On winter nights, if you have a fireplace in your home, that having a fire in the home can bring special warmth and cheer, but an improper draft or a poorly built fire could send smoke throughout the house, and the fire that warms the home also has the danger of burning down the home if not well tended. Jesus said, "I came to throw fire on the earth." What kind of fire is he talking about? Is it a fire that destroys? Or is it fire that warms you, that keeps you from freezing on a cold night? Is it fire that consumes and burns up? Fire that purifies impurities from precious metals, for example? Well, long ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke for God in chapter 66 of his book of prophecy. He said, "Look, the Lord will come like fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to pour out his furious anger and his rebuke like flames of fire. For the Lord will bring judgment on all flesh by fire and by his sword." In a similar vein, John the Baptist describes the ministry work of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He says about Jesus that he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." And so we see that although there is the hymn that we sing, "Oh Jesus so sweet, oh Jesus so mild," that he is not only sweet and mild. He is the judge of every person. He comes to test our lives and what we have done in our lives. Is your life fireproof, able to stand that testing fire of Jesus' judgment? All of us know that God's fire of judgment would totally consume us, totally destroy and burn us up if it were not for God's love and mercy to us. In verse 50 of our reading, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo," excuse me, "and how distressed I am until it is finished." And that's kind of a strange, also striking way of referring to baptism, rather negative sense. We often think about the blessings of our baptism, thinking about the promises that God makes, the truth that he tells us in his word about what he does for us through baptism, that he washes away our sins, he gives us eternal life, true spiritual life, and peace with God as adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, the promise of salvation through Jesus our Savior. That's what we usually think of when we think of baptism. But sometimes the Bible, as in this passage, refers to baptism as not something positive, rather something that seems to convey having to undergo some difficulty or hardship or suffering. And that is what Jesus means here when he says he has a baptism to undergo. Jesus was anticipating that day when his soul would be overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death, as he said in Mark chapter 14. We read in that chapter that as Jesus awaited the hour for suffering for which he had come into the world, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, praying earnestly to his heavenly Father. And Luke chapter 22 tells us that as he was in agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed more fervently. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. But yet, Jesus willingly chose to endure that fire of affliction, to drink that bitter cup of suffering for us. He suffered the judgment of God the Father upon the sins of the whole world, upon your sins and mine. Jesus became one of us, a true human being with human flesh and blood and soul, in order so that he could pass through the fiery wrath of God's judgment in our place. And by so doing, he rescued us from the eternal fire of judgment and damnation in hell that is the punishment destined for all who do not believe in him as their Savior and as a result whose sins remain on them. However, in spite of the fact that Jesus did go through that fire of God's wrath and judgment upon sin in our place, there are still fires of affliction that confront us in our lives today. In verses 51 through 53 of our reading, Jesus says that his coming does not bring peace, but division. And that division will cut clean through other normal human relationships, even those relationships as close as the ties between family members, blood relatives, and relatives by marriage. Where does that division come from? Jesus comes calling people to decide whether they will stand with him or apart from him. Jesus came with the fire of righteousness to ignite people's hearts with repentance and with zeal for God's word and God's will. This is not something that we can just take it or leave it. This is something that really divides and separates. If we believe that Jesus has truly saved us from the eternal fires of damnation from God upon sin, then we stand safely with him. Yet there's also a compelling urgency about himself and his work. Just as it can be dangerous to stand too close to a fire, so we who stand close to Jesus through faith in him, we may be called on to endure many things in our lives as his followers. We may suffer ridicule and persecution because we are followers of Jesus and seek to follow God's will in our lives. That's why Jesus said multiple times during his ministry, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." We will be tempted to not want to stand too close to that fire, too close to Jesus, because of some of that suffering and hardship and persecution it may bring. We may want to stand back somewhat, to be somewhat removed and detached, desiring, instead of facing confrontation and potential conflict, instead desiring comfort and peace and harmony in this life. And we aren't the first ones to have that desire. The people of Jesus' day were also looking for a different kind of Messiah, not the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. They wanted a Messiah who would bring earthly peace to their nation, to the people of Israel. They wanted the Messiah to throw off the yoke of oppression of the Roman Empire that had occupied their land and to make Israel to be the world power, or at least to restore Israel to its own self-rule in their ancestral homeland. What a struggle Jesus had to make clear that he wasn't a political Messiah, an earthly king and ruler. Rather, that he came to bring peace from our Heavenly Father for human hearts and lives. A peace that is far greater than mere civil or political tranquility. There is no easy peace from Jesus. His cross, his suffering, the anguish that he experienced on the cross makes that perfectly clear. By nature, we don't want to be carrying any crosses, any burdens or difficulties in our life. We want tranquility, peace, and rest, quietness, and comfort. We don't want the fire of God's wrath coming around to test us and to test our lives. We would rather not have our works and our words and our thoughts be evaluated under the scrutiny of God's refining fire. We want a religion of comfort, not disturbance. We want peace and quiet. And of course, peace and quiet is not all bad. But Jesus says that the way to avoid bitter divisions and separations from God and His Word is to stand close to Him, close to the fire, which will mean, at times, discomfort and strife in this life. Maybe we should just forget about being Christians if it means sometimes danger, hardship, rather than peace and comfort. However, the alternative is disastrous. It is only by standing with Jesus, close to Him through faith, that we find the true life and peace of God's kingdom. Jesus came to bring real life for us. His fire brings to our hearts and lives the glow of God's own love and the radiant joy that He fills our hearts with. God's kingdom is the pearl of great price, the thing that is worth far more, infinitely more, than anything else of value in this earthly life. An illustration from early American history. If you're familiar with Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of this country, you know that he was also an inventor, a discoverer. And he could have played it safe and not gone out and flown his kite out in the middle of a thunderstorm, but he did that. And by doing so, he discovered the power of electricity. And ever since that time, we have been harnessing that power and making good use of that power for the benefit of our daily lives. Jesus confronts us with His firepower for real life. We can try to stay away from Him and stay away from the risk that comes along with being a follower of Him, but if we do so, we're forfeiting the opportunity for real life, meaningful life, true eternal life. And tragically, ultimately, if we stay away from Him in order to try to find some comfort and peace and safety in this life, we're instead just bringing ourselves under the final wrath of God's judgment on the last day. The fire of tribulation, of hardship, of difficulty, perhaps of persecution in this life, is the necessary prelude to sharing fully in the joys of God's kingdom and His eternal peace in heaven. Another time during Jesus' ministry, two of Jesus' disciples asked if they could share in some of the glory of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus responded to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with?" And not really getting the hint that Jesus was giving them, they replied, "We can." Jesus told them, "You will drink the cup that I am going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with." Referring to the fact that, yes, they would suffer greatly because of their faithfulness to Jesus and following Him in their lives. Jesus makes clear that all of His followers will suffer as He did. That's called the cost of discipleship. Jesus promised not always health and safety and security and peace in this life, but He promised, in this world you will have trouble. But He said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has won the eternal victory for us. So every disciple, every follower of Jesus must be very clear about this. It is dangerous to be near Jesus, just as it is dangerous to be near the fire. Jesus does not promise prosperity and health and peace and safety throughout this life. He does predict testing of our faith, the fire of tribulation that comes from being his follower, from bearing his name as Christian throughout this life. So in effect, Jesus is asking us, are you frightened because discipleship, because following me brings you near the fire? Would you rather turn back and stop following me and not have that risk of perhaps being singed by the fire? Then remember another aspect of the fire that Jesus brought. His is also a fire of grace, the fire of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Long ago in the Old Testament, after God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, he also led them and also guarded and protected them in the form of a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That fire was the sign of his gracious presence with his people. His presence was evident again later on when fire consumed the sacrifice that the prophet Elijah brought, in contrast to all of those false prophets of Baal who tried to call on that false god to send fire from heaven. Only the true God was able to do that. Most significantly, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, Jesus sent the gift of the Holy Spirit upon his gathered disciples in Jerusalem. And that sign of the Holy Spirit's presence was a tongue of fire resting over each of them. That same Holy Spirit also comes to be with us, living in our hearts, granting us his power and the zeal, the fire of his love burning in our hearts. That power energizes us and fills us with the strength that we need to face the challenges and difficulties of this life. With the Spirit of Christ living in our hearts, we can endure the heat of life's flames, of the persecution, if it comes, the challenges and difficulties of this life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that the foundation of our lives is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he wrote, "Each person's work will become evident. The day, that is, judgment day, will make it plain, because it is going to be revealed in fire, and the fire will test each person's work to show what sort of work it is. If what someone has built remains, he will receive a reward. If it withstands the fire of judgment," which by God's grace, our work, our lives will withstand that fire of judgment through faith in Jesus, we will receive a reward, the reward of heaven. So Jesus calls us to stand with him. He calls us to work for him and with him. And that work, yes, as followers of Jesus, may bring us moments of danger, might even bring us times of suffering in our lives. Yet this is the life that is truly worth living. As we accept the free gift of his grace through faith, Jesus will give to us the crown of eternal life with God in heaven, that life that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So fight the good fight of faith. Run the straight race, always with your eyes firmly fixed on that eternal prize of a perfect, peaceful, joyous life with him in heaven. Amen.